I invite you to turn with me again to the book of Proverbs as we read chapter 1, the verses 10 through 19. Let us hear God's word. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Thus far the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, in the fight of faith, the believer must daily contend with two great enemies. The first enemy, or the enemy from within, is his own sinful flesh, or what the Apostle Paul calls the old man. When someone is converted to God, his old man, his old nature, is not obliterated. It is very much alive and well. Now, to be sure, the old man is not as powerful as he once was. After conversion, the old man is subservient to the new man, but the old man is still very strong at times. At times he can even lead the believer into great and grievous sin. The other enemy, the enemy from without, are sinners. Now, to be sure, we are all sinners. Even God's people remain sinners. But I'm referring here to those who are confirmed sinners, the unregenerate, the unbelieving. Sometimes in Scripture they are called the wicked and the unrighteous. And how these people love to attack the people of God. They watch them daily to see if there is something they can accuse them of before God. And when they find something, they rejoice and they mock them to scorn. At other times they openly persecute them. They can even put them to death. But there is one other way that sinners attack the people of God. It is by enticing them into sin. And Solomon speaks of this very thing in the words of our text. We read together from Proverbs 1, the verses 10 through 19. These verses constitute the first of a total of 10 lectures given by Solomon, representing all godly fathers to his son. And in these lectures, Solomon provides his son with some last-minute warnings and instructions, presumably as his son was preparing to leave the family home and launch out into the world on his own. And at the top of his concerns was the danger of sinners, portrayed here as a gang, enticing his son to sin. Solomon knew how powerful these enticements can be. He succumbed to them himself at times. And therefore, before sending his son into the world, he warned him to avoid them at all costs. And it's to that warning that we turn our attention with God's help today. The theme for the sermon is Beware of the Gang. And we'll consider, first of all, the persons they target. Secondly, the incentives they offer. And thirdly, the destruction they deserve. First, then, the persons they target. It goes without saying that the world is at war with the church, and the church is at war with the world. At least that ought to be the case. And this war began shortly after Adam and Eve fell into sin. You remember how Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that he would put enmity, he would put war between the seed of the woman, which is the church, and the seed of the serpent, which is the world. And the first casualty in this war was Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. But there have been many casualties since then. And as in any war, there are targets. And the world's targets are young people, particularly young men. And that's clear from our text. As we've observed, the words of our text were spoken by a father, Solomon, to his son. And he addresses his son in our text. "My son," he says, "if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." The father knew something that the son did not know, namely that sinners generally target young men, especially young men who are born and raised in a Christian home, who have received a godly upbringing and education. They, more than anyone, even more than young women, are the special objects of their attacks. Now, there are several reasons for that. First of all, young men, generally speaking, are gullible. Now, to be sure, they would never say so themselves. Most young men would say that they're smarter and wiser than their parents or anyone else who is older than they are. But the truth is, they are not. They are far more gullible, far easier to lead astray than they are willing to admit. And that's because they are still young. Young men, generally speaking, are not as rooted in their beliefs, even if they have been brought up in Christian homes. They may have had a good upbringing. They may even have been taught good principles to live by at home, at church, and possibly even at school, but these principles have not yet taken firm root. Young men are still forming, they're still growing, still developing, and as such, they can easily be plucked up. And that's especially true for young people who have just left their parental home, either because they have a job in another city or they are attending college or university in another city. They especially are in a state of flux. They don't have their parents looking over their shoulder anymore, reminding them of what is right and what is wrong. They're free from all restrictions, free to do and to live as they please, and that makes them especially vulnerable to the enticements of sinners. Secondly, young men, generally speaking, are more open to trying out new things. And that's because, as we've said, they're still growing, they're still developing, and there's a whole world of opportunity opening up to them. And they want to experience as much as they can of this world before they settle down. Now, that can be positive, but it can also be negative. And if this desire is not checked, this desire to experience new things can lead them into a lot of trouble. Thirdly, young people, especially young men, generally speaking, are attracted to excitement, even if that involves breaking the law. That's why young people, especially young men, like fast cars and loud, rocky music. That's why they experiment with drugs and alcohol and sex and petty crime and joyriding. It's because they crave excitement. It gives them a rush. And the bigger the rush, the better it is. And the wicked know this. And that's why they target young people, especially young men. Young people, much more than older people, are easy to recruit. Now, I wonder if there's any young people listening to me today. Do you realize that? You are a target. You're a target, not just of the world, but ultimately of the devil himself. And the devil wants nothing more than to drag you down to hell with him. And he expends every ounce of energy and employs every weapon in his arsenal to that end. And therefore, you must beware, and you must defend yourself. Be careful about the kind of friends that you keep. If they're not believers, they will only entice you into sin and ultimately drag you down into hell. And parents, you need to know who your kids are hanging out with. Make sure you have parental controls and filters on your computers and your TVs and your mobile devices. Avoid watching movies and television shows that contain inappropriate content. Take whatever measures you need to take to protect yourselves and your young children against attack. If you don't, you will become not just a target, but a victim. And so sinners, therefore, target young men. Now, what incentives do they offer? That brings me to my second point. The wicked attack the youth by offering them several enticing incentives. And they are mentioned in verses 11 through 14. There we read these words: "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. So Solomon here pictures a gang, probably a gang of his peers, approaching his son and inviting him, rather coaxing him to join them in a life of crime. And to that end, they hold out several incentives. First of all, a sense of belonging. And that's clear from the use of plural pronouns. You notice what the leader of the gang says to the young man in verses 11 through 14. He says, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. This young man was not being enticed to take up a life of crime on his own, but rather in cooperation with others. He was being invited to become part of a group sharing the same goals, the same objectives, the same strategies, the same spoils, pledging loyalty and allegiance to one another, providing him with a sense of identity and belonging, and even a perverse kind of friendship. Now that can be a very powerful incentive, especially when a young person has just left home, and he finds himself all alone in the world, without any of the supports and oversight that the family provided him while he was growing up. And that's especially true for young men and women who come from broken homes. When the family unit breaks down and parents divorce, young people will often look for a sense of belonging elsewhere, usually in a gang. Second incentive that's offered here is the acquirement of wealth with relatively little effort. The gang proposes to, and I quote, lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And they say that they will swallow them up alive as the grave. They will find all precious substance, and they will fill their houses with spoil. So the strategy here is that they will sneak up on unsuspecting travelers, kill them, and then steal their belongings. And then they'll pool the resources, and everyone will get an equal share. Now, what could be easier than that? There's no quicker and easier way to get rich, and this is particularly appealing to young people, and especially young men. Young men love money and the things that money can buy. And so here is presented before them a very quick and easy way to get a lot of money. A third incentive that's offered here is invincibility. The members of the gang boast that they will swallow up their victims alive as the grave. In other words, they'll be able to do what they want, whenever they want, to whomever they want, and no one can stop them, and they will not get caught. Now, this, of course, is not true. No one gets away with crime. Those who commit crime will most certainly be found out and be made to pay, if not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. But the gang denies this. They say they will never get caught, and many young men believe them and are swept away. How the gang recruits new members is how the devil leads many people astray still today. Like the gang, the devil makes many enticing promises. He promises that sin will meet our deepest need. It will satisfy our deepest desires. It will give us the greatest pleasure. And you may remember, this is exactly the strategy that the devil employed when he enticed Adam and Eve to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them that if they ate of that tree, they would become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And Adam and Eve looked at the tree, and they saw that it was good for food and able to make one wise. And they took the fruit of the tree, and they ate it. And the result is they fell into sin, And they brought on themselves and all of their descendants the wrath and curse of God. And it's still the same today. Still today, the devil is seeking to convince us that we can find meaning and pleasure and satisfaction in the world and the things of the world. And he's very good at it. Millions upon millions and even hundreds of millions, even billions of people have fallen for his deception. And now they find themselves trapped, utterly unable, and in some cases even unwilling to escape. Sometime during the middle of the 19th century, a report circulated in the news about a woman who was working in a field a few miles upriver from Niagara Falls. And accompanying her was her daughter, who was about 3 or 4 years of age. And while her mother worked, the young girl wandered to the edge of the river and climbed into a boat. Suddenly, the boat broke away from the dock and started drifting out into the river. The little girl squealed with delight. She thought it was great fun to be in a boat in the middle of the river. But knowing the danger that awaited her down the river, her mother knew better. And with a shriek, she jumped into the river in an effort to save her child. But the current became so strong that it carried the boat faster than the woman could swim. And eventually the boat went over the falls, and the little girl was dashed to pieces on the rocks below. My friends, that's what sin is like. At first you think there's nothing wrong. It's actually quite pleasurable. But eventually you will find yourself trapped, unable to get back to shore, doomed to go over the edge and to certain destruction. Oh, young people, take warning from this. Do not give in to the alluring nature of sin. It will entrap you and it will destroy you if you are not careful. And that brings me to my third and final point, its destructive end. For all of its appeal, sin will bring all those who are involved in it to ruin and destruction. In fact, they will bring this upon themselves. And that's clear from verses 15 to 20. There Solomon writes this. He says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." So here Solomon repeats what he says in verse 10. He advises, he urges his son to avoid the gang at all costs. And he gives two reasons why. First of all, because it is evil. Solomon writes that their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whatever is evil is of the devil. And therefore we must avoid evil in all of its forms at all costs. It is certainly evil to shed innocent blood. And therefore we should avoid the gang. We should say no to the gang. Second reason that Solomon gives here is it is foolish. Solomon says that the members of the gang lay in wait not only for the blood of others, but for their own blood. They lurk privily not only for the lives of others, but for their own lives. Solomon here is commenting on the fact that those who do evil, who live in evil, will often succumb to evil, often of the same kind. A good example of this is Haman. Haman hated Mordecai because he would not bow down before him when he passed him in the streets. And one day, Haman decided he would build a gallows and hang Mordecai on it. But in the end, the gallows that were intended for Mordecai were used for Haman. Haman got what he deserved. The evil he sought to do to others was done to himself. And so it is for everyone who joins a gang of sinners. Their lives will be cut short by their own evil. And that's true not just for those who join a gang. It's true for anyone who engages in sinful practices and or adopts a sinful lifestyle. Those, for example, who have unprotected sex with multiple partners run the risk of contracting AIDS or some other sexually transmitted disease. Those who smoke cigarettes run the risk of dying of cancer. Those who become addicted to drugs or to painkillers run the risk of taking an overdose and dying. Those who consume alcohol run the risk of developing liver disease. And so it is utterly, utterly foolish to join the gang of sinners. To reinforce this, Solomon points us to the birds in verse 17. And he observes that if you set a trap for a bird, while the bird is watching, he will not enter it for fear of being captured. But those who join themselves to a gang do not understand that such involvement will result in their own ruin. And as such, they are more foolish than the birds. And that's why Solomon urges his son not to consent to those who entice him to do evil. This is why he urges him to avoid attaching himself to the gang, because it will result in his own destruction. The very thing that promises him life will result in his death. But not only will this result in physical death, it will result in spiritual death as well. For those who give themselves over to a life of sin will also die in their sin, and they will be cast into hell, where they will languish for an everlasting eternity. Well, if that is the end of sinners, what are we to do? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? We are to say no to sin. So Solomon says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't give in. Don't fall for their lies. Don't fall for their deception. Sin may look very attractive. It may even be very pleasurable at times, but it will eventually drag us into hell if we're not careful. It will result in our own destruction. My friend, we need to learn to say no to sin. Isn't that what Joseph did? Remember the account where Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and one day Potiphar's wife, who was probably a very beautiful woman, wanted to have sexual relations with Joseph. And what did Joseph do? Did he give in to the temptation? It must have been a great temptation for him. But no, he did not give in. He said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But a few days later, after this, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by his coat and demanded that he lie with her. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled. Joseph knew that if he had given in to this temptation, he would give in to the next and the next and the next, until ultimately he would end up in hell. And so, as great as the temptation was, he flatly refused. And in this he followed in the footsteps of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil tempted our Lord in the wilderness, he offered him everything that his heart could desire, but each time Jesus said no. He would not join with the devil. He would not join with the gang of sinners. And in the end, he told him to get lost. Oh, my friend, we must do the same. We must learn simply to say no to sin, to make a conscious decision not to sin. And you say, well, is that even possible? Did you not say earlier that the believer still has an old man, and that at times this old man becomes too strong for him, and at such times he gives in and he falls into sin? So how can you just say, well, just say no to sin? Well, my friend, we can't do this in and of ourselves. For this, we need the grace of God. And the good news is that he is willing to give us that grace and to help us in our fight against the gang, against sin, if we ask him. Oh, will you do so? We've heard today the call of the gang. That call is very tempting. It lures us with many enticing incentives, but its end leads only to death. But my friends, there's another call that sounds from our text this morning. It's not mentioned explicitly, but it's there by implication. It's the call of wisdom, which, as we've seen, is ultimately the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear the call of the gang, he calls as well. He calls us away from sin, the world, the devil, to himself. He calls us not to consent with sinners. And to that end, he also offers many enticing incentives. He offers us what we really need, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, these are things of eternal value. What the devil offers, what the gang offers, may be pleasurable at first, but ultimately they will destroy us and they have no eternal value. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, nor can they meet our deepest spiritual need. Only Christ can do that. He offers us treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Treasures that will last to all eternity. Treasures that will meet our deepest need. Oh, my friend, do you desire those treasures for yourself? He is so willing to give them to you. And that's why again today he comes to you and he invites you to come to him for the first time or again. He invites you to be joined, not to the gang, but to Christ. And that is the greatest privilege that we can ever know. Oh, hear him as he calls in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the call of wisdom. This is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject this call shall surely perish. But those who hear and respond will live. Which call will you respond to today? Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is The Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you'd like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your support. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.